Matthew chapter 5. For those of you who are Bible students, and I suppose there are many in the building, you recognize when I said Matthew 5 that we're at the Sermon on the Mount, and here the Lord Jesus is speaking to and instructing disciples. In doing so, I sense that this text comes immediately to my heart as though the Lord were directing it personally to me. I'm glad to know that I'm one of His disciples. I'm glad I'm a believer tonight and that I have the privilege to be part of the family of God. And with that privilege comes great responsibility. I would love tonight to extol the greatness of our God. And maybe the text will do so in some unusual way. But the text is far more practical than anything. And the Lord dealt oftentimes with the very practical matters of our life. And so tonight, I hope that not because I'm doing the preaching, but if the sweet Spirit of God will apply these words to our individual hearts, it will be as though the Lord instructs you tonight and instructs me and helps us in this text. In verse number 14, the Lord Jesus makes an emphatic statement as He looks into the eyes of these disciples. Ye are the light of the world. I take it from this very strong wording here that the Lord is helping them to understand a bit about who they are and why they're here. The world will never acknowledge that it even needed their presence. It will be satisfied to stay in its darkened state. But God says, I want the world illuminated. I want their sin exposed. I want the light to move into their darkened conditions. And so I want my children to be the carrier of the light. Now when He says, ye are the light of the world, apparently there is no other light that God has designated for this particular time frame. What a responsibility to know that God, who once walked in flesh upon this earth, the great illuminator, has now transferred that responsibility to the likes of me and the likes of you. I don't know that I'm up to this if He doesn't enable me. In fact, I'm sure that I'm not. And yet it's as though He wants me to know that this is His designated work for my life. As though maybe these disciples were feeling sad about who they were, or maybe feeling inferior. And the Lord now encourages their heart and says, the world may not realize your worth or your necessity for being here, but that does not diminish what you are doing. That does not diminish why I've left you here. You are the light of the world. And then notice He begins to talk about the light and the way that the light works and moves. He says, a city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. The reason being, you'll not hide a city on a hilltop by day because it's illuminated by the sun. And on a star-studded night with a bright moon, you'll not hide it in the night. But in any city, even when the natural lights go down, for those people to inhabit that city, there will be the production of some kind of light. And so that city is not hidden. It is obvious because even when the sun goes down, you can see that there is life upon the mountaintop. in the city area. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Verse number 16 will be our text which identifies the message tonight. Let your light so shine. The word so is extremely important and rather large. In fact, this word has no boundaries. You remember that it's used in that great passage of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Which means that you can find no boundaries on the love of God. And the Lord is saying now, you are the carriers of light. And I want you to realize that there should be no boundaries upon the light that you are giving out in this world. I want this to be the kind of light that is flowing anywhere and everywhere and to all people. So let your light so shine. But then notice, let your light, as though some may have forgotten that they are now illuminated, and maybe certain things that they are occupied with or doing has shrouded that light. Even though this is a divine light, he seems to indicate that I have certain responsibility for the shining of this light. Or else he would not say to me in a directive fashion, Tony, you let your light shine. Do not shroud the light that is within you. The command is a strong one, as though I have part in this thing. Sometimes people seem to get the idea that we have nothing to do with any of this. But whether or not the light actually shines from this vessel, I have a great deal to do with. According to the text. So Jesus says to each and every one of us who are born again here tonight, you let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works in an age when people seem to think as well that God is not concerned with our works. It seems to me that he's very concerned here. He wants this light that's within me shining so that it will not only illuminate the sinner and help them see their need, but so they can see me and see my works. And he wants me to, in light, be moving in good works. In other words, apparently, my neighbor cannot know my God if he does not see the light of heaven in me, and that light not only shining on him and saying, thou shalt not, but also that light shining on me as I show forth the love of Christ and as I live honorably and with integrity, and live the kind of life that has good works about it. He says that'll translate to my neighbor, to my friend, to my family member, that there's been a change in this man. So he's very concerned about our works. And that when these things come together, they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. There are basically only two things I want to labor toward tonight, but I want to lay a little bit of groundwork first. You'll notice that he says, let your light so shine. It's as though he takes for granted that you know something about this light. And if you're born again tonight, as the preacher's already said, you may not have marked the date, but there was an event in your life. A definite divine encounter.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
No one is saved without it.
Right. Amen.
You cannot make it to heaven by merely growing up and turning into a Baptist.
Right.
We do not evolve into Christians.
Amen.
We are not born biologically into a certain family or a certain creed or a certain religion to where we can just get right on into heaven. I'm telling you, even though Baptists are constantly talking about that we do not necessarily live by experiences, I'm saying to you that if there's never been a divine experience take place in your life, you cannot be on your way to heaven. Somewhere, God Almighty had to step into your world unannounced and uninvited.
Yes, sir.
And made the announcement to you that you were in darkness. And immediately on the heels of that announcement came this truth. I can't be good enough to produce light. I cannot be intelligent enough to produce light. I do not have enough gifts to produce light. Nor can my mom and daddy produce light for me. Nor can my preacher nor my church produce light for me. I am in hopeless darkness. That's called conviction. And without it, there is no conversion. The Lord is taking for granted here that they understand that this light that's within them is a divine light. There had to be an encounter with God. My question for everyone in the building tonight is very simple. Can you retrace the steps of your life? And has there been a time when, like God laid the great Saul low, has there been a time when you were brought down to nothingness? And in your heart, in your soul, in the fabric of your being, you knew that you were lost. You knew that you were on your way to hell. And in that point of conviction, what did you do? Did you join a church? Did you decide that I'll turn over a new leaf? I'll get better. I'll mend my ways. I'll be a better daddy. I'll be a better husband. I'll be a better mommy. I'll be a better wife. I'll be a better son, better daughter. What did you do? Many people every day come to these crossroads. And God brings them delicately and wonderfully, like He's done for all of us, to a point where they realize that they are without God and helpless. But what do you do in response to that? And if you trusted in anything other than Jesus Christ and the finished work of Calvary at that point to give you the forgiveness needed and your eternal destiny being in heaven, then I say to you, you're lost tonight. And you still do not have the light. People used to say to me, when I was a young fella and first started pastoring, we would be moving in a certain spiritual direction, and I would have those who would come and bombard against all the work of God. And often I've heard them say, well, preacher, I just don't see that. I just can't see that. And when I was young, I used to think, my goodness, he must be lying to me. But they weren't. They weren't. You see, light gives illumination. And it's a divine illumination. There is a God-given light. And every human being without that particular light will stay and remain in darkness.
Yes.
They cannot understand the ways of life, the things of life. They are always troubled. They are always gloomy. They are always down. They are always struggling. And life is a disaster to them.
Yeah, right.
Look all around you. You see people who have the hopeless feeling. That hopelessness comes because of darkness. Now for everyone that's genuinely born again in the building, I don't have to tell you what it's like. You know when the light came on. We went today to Greensboro, and by way of Greensboro, we went through Winston-Salem. I was born in Winston-Salem. I grew up in Winston-Salem. At one point on the interstate, I said to your pastor, I said, I'm within 3 miles, by the way the crow flies, of the little house where I was born again. Where I knelt at a little living room couch that was purchased out of the Goodwill. My mother on one side of me and my dad on the other side of me. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the light came on.
Amen.
And the light came in. And I told him how that in that same house, my wife was born again. A few years later, my dad sat in his humble fashion, caring about the souls of men, and explained to my wife-to-be how that she needed to have Jesus in her heart, and that it wasn't something of just taking on religion or joining a church, but she needed the person of Christ. She needed to be forgiven of her sins. I watched my wife-to-be break down at that kitchen table, begin to cry like a baby, and then said, what must I do? My daddy said, trust Jesus. Let's bow here and ask the Lord to save you. My wife broke out quickly and bowed right there in that same little house. Was gloriously born again. I'm telling you, if you're born again tonight, I don't have to spend a lot of time telling you about how divine this light is.
Yes, right, right.
You know you tried 1,000 other things
for
everything to be all right.
Sure,
you thought maybe if you'd enroll in this thing or get a hold of this thing, maybe the lights would come on, but you stayed in the dark until Jesus stepped into your life.
Yes.
Then thank God you knew what it was to be illuminated. And you don't want the darkness anymore. So let your light so shine. Now the so shine also is helping us to know something about how He wants our light to shine. We see this in two different things. He speaks of the placement of this candle. And then the purpose of this candle. I'm glad I'm not here just roaming around as though there's no purpose for my being. Life has purpose for me now. There was a time when I groped in darkness. No longer. I live with purpose now. Notice the placement, because it seems that the placement of this candle is another responsibility of the one that's burning. Here he says, let your light so shine. The placement is given to us in verse number 15. When he says here that I want you to make sure that your candle is not under a bushel. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Now when the Lord used this term bushel, all of these Jews knew exactly what He was saying. This bushel was not like the bushel that we think about. I just heard at the evening meal that a bushel of green beans is going for $40 now. I'm going to turn into a farmer. Our bushel is about so. This bushel would be closer to in size to our peck. And it was not necessarily talking about just that bushel container. It was talking about that corn measure, that vessel that was placed and cherished in every little Middle Eastern home. And in it was the fruit of their labor. Corn was a great commodity to these people. They were not wealthy people. And so they would raise their own corn, work it in the field. Then they would take that same corn, they would crush it. It would be their meal. They would place it in that bushel, which was the proper term for it. They would say to the children, carefully bring the bushel, and they would fill it up. In that bushel then was their living, because they would take that meal, they would use it to barter and sell so that they could have some kind of transference of monies. Secondly, not only was it their living, but it was their life. They would consume it and they could thereby sustain their life. It was also not only their living and their life, but it represented their labor. They've gone into the field. They have broken the ground. They have worked the ground. They planted the seed. They tried as best as they could to provide the environment to grow the corn. So in that bushel, and Jesus knew this and knew that they would understand this, that in that bushel represented their life, their living, and their labor. And what Jesus was simply saying to them was this: don't allow the divine light that I've put in your life to be covered up or put in under as though it is secondary. All of those things in life, all of those dreams, all of those ambitions, all of your business ventures, all of your labors, all of your life and your living, all of your monies, your treasures, do not let any of this world cover up the light that I've given you. Apparently, there is danger. For Jesus would never have warned me. Apparently, in my own life, as wonderful as this light is, I am subject to putting too much emphasis on things in this world. Maybe getting to where I'm not thinking back as much about how glorious it is that He gave me light. And maybe thinking more about career or money or politics, or the difficulties of life, day in and day out, struggles of this world, family, friends. Jesus said, don't allow this great divine light to end up in under, suppressed by all of the cares of this world. Secondly, and listen close to this: neither do men light a candle and place it under a bushel, but rather on a candlestick. He says, do not let your light end up under a bushel, and do not let your light get in low places. I need your heart on this one. Jesus said, don't allow this divine light to be drug around in low places. He said, it doesn't illuminate well when it's like a little yard light. Don't let it be in low places. A candlestick elevates the light so that the natural working of light
the lumens are able to drape and drop downward.
Right.
Someone engineered and designed this building correctly and placed the lights in a high position. What if we'd have come in this building tonight and somebody had decided, well, I just don't think it's needful for the lights to be high. So they had placed them underneath the pews. And we would have all been walking around as though only footlights are giving a meager amount of light. You'd have had to have taken your Bible tonight if you follow your preacher like you should. And put it down low so you could read it instead of enjoying holding it where you hold it. Jesus said there's a real danger that in our lives we can experience so much liberty being out from under the law that we decide that it's all right for us to drag the light around in low places. And in those low places, we'll not be illuminating anyone and helping them. They're certainly not going to see your good works if the light's in low places. We've already had testimony given tonight out of the choir. I got saved as a 14-year-old mixed up renegade teenager. I've been in church a long time. I've been in a lot of meetings. I've been in some services where the redeemed of the Lord couldn't help it and had to say so.
Yes, sir.
Out of all of those services, I've yet to hear somebody stand up and say, I just want to give thanks tonight for old Uncle so-and-so, or my friend down on the job who was a drunkard and a doper and a womanizer and a card shark. And one day, while they had a beer, they told me about Jesus and I got saved. Drunks sit around all the time on barroom stools and preach their messages. But the light doesn't get anywhere. Jesus said, be careful. You're responsible for this. The placement of the light is incredibly important. If there's anybody that ought to be on a higher plane and up on the candlestick, it ought to be the preacher. You ought to be able to look at the preacher. And you ought to be able to examine his life and know that you haven't found a liar. And know that he's not a womanizer. And know that he's not a drunkard. And know that he's not a card-playing, gambling man. You ought to be able to look at the deacons and know that they're on a candlestick. Elevated light is what Jesus is talking about. But if that's true for the preacher, and if it's true for the deacons, it must be true for all of us.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, preacher.
Many, 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 many children have never trusted the God that their parents preached to them because the parent allowed their light to get in too low of places.
Oh, my Lord.
That little young'un heard daddy when his mouth got foul. And even though there is light there, daddy let it get in a low place.
Oh, my Lord.
Daddy went out and pulled a drunk. Oh, he didn't do it but once in a year, but that little boy saw that. And that light got in a low place. That daddy didn't keep it elevated. Or that mama didn't keep it elevated. Jesus said, don't let your light get under a bushel. And don't let your light end up in low places. And thirdly, don't allow your light to be in a hidden place. He said, I didn't put this light in you for you to close it up in a closet or a monastery.
Right.
I don't care about you being a monk, said Jesus. I don't want you to hide the light in the walls of a church building.
Right.
I don't want it hidden. If I'd been ashamed of it, I wouldn't have given it to you, he said. I'm not ashamed of it, and I don't want you to be ashamed of it.
That's all right. Yes.
I want this light to be out in the world. I want it walking down Main Street.
Yes.
I want this light being effective on the job and throughout the community. Don't allow it to be in a hidden place. In a hidden place. You'll notice in the text, he says, let it shine first in the house. You want to know where to start with good Christian illumination? Let it start down at the house. I know the White House is in trouble, and we sure can preach a lot on it. But if our house gets in trouble, it's more costly than the White House.
Yes, sir.
Jesus said, don't hide it at the house. Daddy, talk about Jesus to your babies. Let them hear you sing some good old hymn of the faith while you're doing your work around about the house. Let them see you at the close of the day when all of the news media has told you that this whole thing's crumbling. Let them see you bow down on your knees there in that living room floor crying out to God and saying, dear God, I believe you're still on the throne. Let that light shine down the house. And I found out that when it shines down at the house, it's almost required to shine elsewhere. In verse number 16, he talks about it being before men. He's talking about now before all men. Sometimes if it shines at the house, that'll require you to be shining in public.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
My boy had to hear me preach message after message, personal message to him when he was growing up about the woes of alcohol. Alcohol has ravaged our family. My father died a drunkard. My grandfather was a drunkard for many, many years. Our uncles made liquor, worked liquor, ran liquor, drank liquor. It seems like it's destroyed so many in our family. I would say to my son, son, I tell you, alcohol's bad. I don't care how they dress it up. I don't care how pretty that beer commercial is. I don't care how much they say everybody's doing it. Son, it's the devil's drink. It's the devil's drink. It's the devil's drink. I guess I've told him that I don't know how many times. I can remember going down to the grocery store when I would be able to run through there and pick up something for my wife. My boy would be with me. I've walked down that aisle before, and I've preached while I've gone down that aisle. And I've said, son, don't ever touch that stuff. It'll kill you. It'll destroy you. It'll take your mind away from you. It'll take your decency away from you. I've told him, I said, son, stay away from that. It's the devil's drink. It's the devil's drink. That was me shining at home.
Sure.
And then one day we went to the grocery store. He was, you know, getting on up here a little bit. Still didn't really know how to be a subdued Christian, though. We get in line, going to check out at the buy low. And we're behind a construction worker that looks like he's been chiseled in his form. Muscular. Been through a hard day. You could tell he was well worn. He throws his 12-pack up on the conveyor. And all of a sudden, it's like I knew it was coming, but I was watching it in slow motion. I couldn't get to his mouth quick enough. Joshua says, Daddy! I said, no! I said, Daddy, that man's buying the devil's drink! Announced it to three or four cashiers and half a store. All of a sudden, everything I put in him, it's on the line. Now, was it just preaching for the moment, or did I mean it? And at that moment, my little boy was at stake.
Yes, sir.
And I can remember thinking, this man's going to kill me. It's as sure as the world. But I know what I have to do.
Sure.
I looked that man in the face. Didn't even look down at my little boy. That man had whirled around and he was cutting his eyes at me. He didn't have any malice toward that little boy. But he knew who had reared him.
Sure.
He looked me straight in the eyes. And he started bowing up. And I looked him straight in the eyes. And I spoke as though I were speaking to my son. I said, yes, son. Like I've told you 100 times. It is the devil's drink. And it will destroy a man. And it'll take everything good and decent away from him, son. I told you the truth. And that robust construction worker looked at me and then wilted. Thank God. Dropped his head. Ashamedly turned around, got out his money, paid for the beer, and worked his way out the door. I don't know why God gave that man that message that day. But I've wondered 1,000 times over if maybe he had a good little Christian mama somewhere. Had been begging God for that boy. I remember a mother who laid over my little young body and night after night on that little old bed that had been given to us so she wouldn't have to put me in an orphanage. I'd feel her quiver and shake and she'd beg the God of heaven, don't let my boy be a drunkard like his father. Don't let Tony be a drunkard. Dear God, don't ever let him take that first drink. I'm afraid that first drink will ruin him. And she'd lay across me and beg God that I wouldn't be a drunkard.
Oh my.
And I remember when I was a teenager and full of rebellion. And I remember being 5 hours from my sweet little mother. And I was in a group of other teenagers and we were sitting around. And all of a sudden they break out the coolers. We had the fire going already. And they broke out the coolers. And here comes the beer round about. And I took my beer like a big man. And I popped the top on that can. And you can say, preacher, I don't believe this, but I'm trying to tell you what happened. And I'm not charismatic, but I'm telling you there's a God in heaven that heard my little mother. Heard my little mother when she draped her body over me and begged God that I'd never be a drunkard like my daddy. And I popped the top on that can. I got it to right there. And if I have ever, it makes me now feel like the hair standing up on my neck. If I've ever seen a clear picture of my mother, I saw her in that beer can. God Almighty showed me my mother in the can top. I remember it scared me so bad I put it down like that. My friends must have noticed. I guess I went ashen white. They said, what's wrong? What's wrong? Are you okay? I was so frightened. I put it off on sickness. I said, I believe I'm sick. I believe something's wrong. And I got up and left the crowd. I remember going and crying. I thought, boy, you a wimpy boy. But I knew I'd seen my mama's face in that
can.
You say, preacher, you're a nut. I don't know.
No, sir.
I tell you what, I'm not. I'm not a drunkard. Glory to God! Hallelujah! God Almighty heard the prayers of my broken little mother.
Oh, yes.
I'm saying to you, God doesn't want this light hidden. Let it shine at the house. And then let it shine to the whole world. But then notice the purpose of this candlelight. He says that your works, your good works may be seen among men. So they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's purpose for this. God said, I want your works seen. Now we're all Baptist. Been preached to a long time about do's and don'ts, and we could all come up with at least 1,000-page book on good works. But remember what Jesus is doing here in His teaching. Let your light so shine that your good works may be seen, witnessed. So shine, or in other words, He's saying, I want your works to be likened to the works of that candle that I've been telling you about. I want you, instead of me enumerating for you some long list of do's and don'ts,
well, listen.
I want you to do the work of the candle here on earth.
Yeah.
I want you to do the good work of burning. Burning! In other words, Jesus said, I don't know what it's going to take for you, or 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 for you. But I know all of your individuals. And I don't know exactly what it takes every morning to crank your battery and to get you going. But whatever it takes, I want you burning. Just like a light that's in low places doesn't get many people to Jesus. A light that's almost going out. A light that's just barely making it. Trying to get to heaven. Doesn't get many people to Jesus. He said, I want you to do the work of that candle. I want you burning. 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 I have at least one message. It's so old, it's on cassette. And I had to transfer it because it was getting to where it was wobble, 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 wobble. And have it transferred to CD. That one message, I don't guess I've played it just hundreds of times. I guess I've played it thousands. And it wasn't because anybody else needed it. But it cranked me. You understand what I'm telling you? If tonight we're not burning, Jesus said there's some reason. Maybe I haven't been in my Bible enough. Maybe I didn't stay long enough in my prayer chamber. But whatever it is, I know it's not God's fault. He put the light in me. I need to make sure that it's burning. Christian, have you gotten over the wonder of it all?
Oh, my Lord, listen.
Do you remember how great it was when you first got saved? Glory to God. I'm telling you, nobody had to come around then and ask me if I was a Christian. Why? They could look at me from 100 yards away then and say, better detour that boy. He's going to preach to you. When I first got saved, there was a young girl in our neighborhood in South Fork community. I better not mention her name here. We're too close. She was ugly as a mud duck. It was pitiful. Absolutely pitiful. And because she was so ugly, nobody wanted anything to do with her. And none of us guys ever wanted to be seen even saying hello to her, lest something was misconstrued. And all the other guys would say, oh, I saw you talking to her. When I got saved, I'm telling you, glory to God, I put my Bible up under my arm, walked back into Kennedy High School, public school. I didn't care who. I didn't care what. And I remember there she was. And I walked straight up to her. And I told her, I got saved.
Amen.
And I believe it helped you. It didn't help her looks. But I tell you what, she got in.
All right.
And I would even have my mom and dad go by and pick her up and put her in the same car with me and run the risk of ruining my reputation. And we'd go to church together. Do you remember the wonder of it? Remember how it burned? I mean, you just couldn't believe that God would show you that kind of mercy. All you could think about was, I should have died and burned in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. Can you believe He searched me out? Exposed my sin and then gave me the light of heaven.
Amen.
Burn. Burn. Do the works of the candle and burn. I don't know what it takes with you. Stay with God until it burns again. Until all of the dross of this world is left aside and you're glowing again for Jesus. Then do the works of the candle in being active. I've watched a lot of candles burn. And one thing I've noticed is that flame never does stay still.
Right, yes.
Jesus knew exactly what He was doing when He used this illustration.
Yes, sir. Yes,
he said,
sir.
Let your light so shine. I want you to be busy for me. That light's always doing that. Constantly. Just constantly going. Down in the low country, in our state, South Carolina, in Charleston, they'll spend thousands of dollars trying to simulate that little candle with gas light. Just so it'll move. They even now have the technology to get that electric light moving, moving, moving. Because it looks real. The Lord Jesus said, there's going to be a temptation hit you. Even though you have the light in you. There'll be a temptation hit you to kind of want to sit down and drift on into heaven. Not be busy. Not be active for Jesus. Just want to kind of drift on into glory and never really take hold or be a part or be busy for the cause of Christ. Do the works of the candle. Burn. Be active. And do the work of the candle and be humble. Humble. You know why I use candlelight? Because that candlelight does its work without making an announcement. It never does come in the room and say, "Help, boys, the spotlight's here. I'm going to throw my beam right in your eyes. I am the man." No, that little old candle just quiet.
Yes, listen.
Doesn't make any fanfare. Just quiet, just doing its thing. Humble. And the reason He said candlelight is because this is the lowest calibration of illumination, even to today's technology. Now, there are probably a lot of men in the building who told your wives or your sweethearts this past Christmas when they said, "Honey, what would you like to have?" "I'd like to have one of them big million candle lights." "Well, honey, what do you need that for?" Now, she knows you're not going to be spotting deer. That's illegal. "I need it to search out my old building out there when it's dark." Now, the reason that they have written on that thing, "This is 1 million candle power," is because they're still calibrating it.
Sure.
And what they're telling you is that when you get to the bottom, are you listening? The bottom of the scale, there's that one little candlelight.
Oh my, listen, listen.
That one little candlelight. And all the world's telling you, and even all of religion has been telling you, you have to be something special. Oh, yeah, you need to
throw your thumbs in your lapels and you need to learn how to win people to Jesus and get 100 of them saved in the grocery store line. Or you're nothing and nobody. You need to learn how to talk just right, just like you can sell them Jesus.
Oh, listen.
Jesus said, I'm not interested.
Right.
He said, what I am interested in is you being an humble Christian.
Yes, sir.
Enter your workplace. Stay in your home. Enter your community. Walk up to your family members with that humble Christian illumination that makes no fanfare, but just really cares about the souls of men.
Yes.
Do the work of the candle and give hope.
Oh my, yes.
Because thank God you don't have to be the million candle powered beam of light.
Amen.
To give hope.
Yes.
You don't have to be the preacher that runs across the country. You don't have to be the one that gets his name in the marquee. You don't have to be somebody who's written up in all of the articles across the land. Jesus said, boys, here's what I'm interested in. I just want you to give hope where you are. Because there's a lot of poor people in darkness. And you just humbly give hope where you are. I preach every year, several times a year, over in coal mining country. I was back in those Virginia hills a couple of years ago. I was preaching in one of those little coal mining town churches. And while I was preaching there, the man who was the superintendent of the mine was in the congregation. I had made some references to darkness in the message. He came to me afterwards. He said, preacher, would you like to go into a mine? And I said, sure. So the next morning I reported for duty at the mine. I had a few second thoughts when I got there and he carried me in the little construction trailer and he gave me a piece of paper and I began to sign my life away. And then he suited me out in a suit and respirator equipment. I said, now will I really need all this? He said, let's hope not. He laid me on my back on a rubber-tired cart because it was a real short ceilinged mine shaft. And I couldn't set up on it. Had to lay down on it. And here I go into the earth. I'm saying, dear Lord Jesus, if this mine has ever stayed intact, let it do so today. He finally gets me down there. They're working like moles all in down there. Lights are on. He tells me about the face of the coal, how dangerous it is in there. That back in there, it's not that the oxygen is poison. It's that there's no oxygen. It's absent of oxygen. They have to ventilate the shafts and bring it in. If you step back in there and breathe, the 0% of oxygen kills you. I said, thank you. I'm fine. I can see it. He looked at me and he said, preacher, have you ever experienced total darkness? I said, well, I don't really know. He got on his little radio and radioed to his workers and eventually he shut all the lights off in the mine. That darkness, Brother Scott, was so deep. It crawled on me. I did this and I could feel the air movement, but I couldn't see anything. I started sensing that it was just eerie. I said, brother, he stayed silent. I said, no time to joke, brother. He flipped the lights back on and laughed a little bit. And he told me his story. I've forgotten now the exact amount of time, but he told me with the normal human being,
in total darkness, how long it is before you start having this problem with your mind and just get dysfunctional. But he said in his younger days in mining, there was a cave in, and it sealed the mine shaft off. He was trapped. There was no exit out of the mine. And he said he can remember that feeling of that darkness all over him. He stayed in there so long that his batteries ran down on his light, and it went to total darkness. And he said, I felt like it was just getting strange in my head. He said, I can remember I dropped down to my knees because they went out from under me. And I was trying to feel my way down the wall. And he said, the truth is, I knew it went to nowhere. But I kept trying to feel my way down the wall. He said, somehow it must have been God. All of a sudden, it dawned on me. My watch has an illuminated face on it. He said, preacher, I'm honest with you. I'd mashed that little button and my watch would light up in there. He said, I'd see that little bit of light and I'd go, he said, I'd cry a little bit and then I'd get it together again. And then I'd let it go. I didn't want to run that little battery down. He said, I believe, as small as that illumination was, that it kept me sane when I'd hit that little light. And I guess what I'm trying to tell you is this. Well, there are a lot of people around us. They're groping in that darkness and somebody tells them it's in this drug, it's in that drink, it's in that next woman, it's in that next man. It's so dark. And it's affected their minds. And so many Christians are thinking, well, if I just had all of the Bible knowledge, if I had all of the technique, if I was like the preacher, if I could talk like the preacher, boy, I could be of some help to them. Jesus said, why don't you forget all that? Said, I just want you to be a little ray of hope.
Oh, yes, yes.
I put the same light in you I put in the preacher.
Yes, yes.
You don't have to be a big light. Just be the light. Be the light and shine.
Oh, yes.
There are people who are hurting. And if you do the work of the candle, we give hope. We give hope.